Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Nehemiah chapter 13. We are coming to the last of our studies here in Nehemiah on the risks, managing risks in dangerous times. There's no question as you read the book of Nehemiah that he was living in a very dangerous situation. There were two or three different occasions in which the enemies of Nehemiah tried to kill him, tried to lure him outside the city to destroy him. It was a dangerous situation. And yet God shielded him, God protected him, shielded the children of Israel that had returned back to Jerusalem. And there are many lessons that you and I can learn regarding this final risk. The risk of God's people going back to the old ways of doing things. You know, every preacher is concerned for his people that they not go back to doing things like they did before, but rather would go on for God. And there's a constant cycle in the Old Testament of the children of Israel that they would do right for a while, and then they would go back to doing wrong, and then judgment would come, and then they would cry out to God, and He would redeem them, and they'd go right back into that cycle again, over and over again. That's not how we're to live. That's not how we're to live. We are to honor the Lord and be faithful to Him. And in Nehemiah chapter 13, we read about what took place whenever Nehemiah went back to the Persian capital to serve the Persian court. Most scholars believe that he was there for 10 to 12 years, somewhere in that time frame. And the children of Israel were back there in Jerusalem, and he had left everything. He left it in the capable hands of his brother, who served alongside of him. He's mentioned several times in the book. And I want to just touch on some verses here in Nehemiah chapter 13 as we take up this last risk, the risk of God's people going back to the old way of doing things. Chapter 13, verse 1. On that day they read in the book of Moses and the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when that they heard the law, that they separated from all Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah, and he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they had laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah. And I want you to underline that word evil. Because today, most churches would not call what he did evil. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about churches. Would not call what Eliashib did evil. He just provided housing for somebody that needed a home. All right? But what he did was evil. And we're going to see that. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. You know, can you imagine Nehemiah? I pictured this so many different times. I have a pamphlet that I did an article about this, a sermon some years ago, and I put it out there, and I've had a few people write back concerning that Nehemiah was, one lady responded, Nehemiah was very strong in his reaction. Now, why is it that we always have to excuse the activity of God's people in the past? Oh, that was very strong, what he did. It was what was needed. You know, we need some strong people today. We live in such a mushy society today where we can't say anything, we can't do anything. We just have to keep our mouths shut and just watch the evil go on. Not Nehemiah. He went in there and he grabbed up the couch and the nightstand and all of the articles of furniture that Tobiah had picked up from Wayfair.com, and he threw it all out. He threw every bit of it out in the street. And he commanded, he said, they didn't just start hauling the stuff back in. What did they do next? They ceremonially cleansed the entire place. They had to get Tobiah's scent out of the place because it was the scent of evil. They cleansed the whole thing, ceremoniously cleansed everything, and then they brought back all the stuff. The furniture went out and they brought back the tithes and the offerings and the wheat and the corn and the wine and the oil, and they put it right back in the storage room that God had intended for that room to be used for, not an apartment for Tobiah. Now, we're going to start seeing the connections and why they did this as this chapter unfolds. Verse 10, that was a problem in the temple. Now we go to verse 10, we got another problem that takes place. And I perceive that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. Now, remember, what did he just put in the warehouse? The offerings and tithes and all the stuff came to the people, but he noticed something. When he was putting back into that room, there was a lot of empty space. He said, what's going on here? This room should be full of the provision that God has required for the Levites. It should be full. So he perceived this. And he goes on in this passage of Scripture, then contended I with the rulers. Well, there's a good word. Listen, Christian, sometimes you have to speak up. You have to say things. We get so, all of us are this way. I'm this way too. We get defensive. When we get into trouble and we need a rebuke, we get defensive, do we not? And here we have a passage of Scripture that says, I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Amen. Nehemiah put them in their place. That's what you have to do sometimes. He wasn't being ugly. Oh, how we like to throw that out. You're just being ugly. You're not being supportive. No, we don't support evil here. And we're going to stand up for what's right, and we're going to do what's right, and we have to stand up sometimes. Now notice this. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries. What did this action produce? Nehemiah's action produced something. What was it? They started doing what they were supposed to do. They started doing what they were commanded of God to do. To bring all the tithes into the storehouse. You've heard that expression before? You see that in the book of Malachi, by the way, because it was a continuous problem. It was a continuous problem because people don't like to give. Dr. Dunsford touched on that in Sunday school this morning. We like to be on the receiving end, not the giving end. And this is a perfect example. Give, give, give. That's all they ask for. You can hear the critics. All they talk about is give, 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 give. I praise the Lord for a giving people here. We had a gift that came in of $1,000 and said, please use it for any missions endeavor. We were able to send it to Southern Palawan. We got a notice this week that they needed help with some of the expenses of the building of the new Christian school. And so we sent that $1,000 to help out with that particular missions need. We've had offerings come in for Joshua Varkasel and the ministries of the Vestals. And I could go down the list, the Fitzgeralds. We've had a continuous flow of dollars from you folks here. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And we've seen that pictured here in this passage of Scripture. They brought it. They just had to be reminded. We're good forgetters, are we not? We forget things all the time. Oh, I forgot to do this, or I forgot to do that. But when it comes to spiritual things, folks, let me just remind you of something. Try that on God. Oh, I forgot to do my Bible study today. Oh, I didn't have time. Well, what did you have time for? Okay? If you want to know how much time you spend on social media, You can go into your thing and it'll tell you. I get a report every week. This week I was 35% down from last week. And last week I had an hour and 45 minutes on social media time. Okay? I don't do a lot of that kind of stuff, because I get upset too quick. I'm kind of like Brother Ricky. I get twisted up and I start thinking. I said, well, why did they say that? Or why did they post that? And I get upset and I just turn it off and I go read a book. And that helps me to get. I've got a good book right now I'm reading on grandparenting. It is a tremendous book that someone sent me. I don't know why. But they sent it to me, and I'm really enjoying it. And I got a companion book with that my wife's reading. Have you started on it yet? We help each other, remind each other about things that we forget. But anyway, really good book on grandparenting. By a seminary professor, the Lord got a hold of his heart about what kind of a grandfather he would. He had 10 grandchildren. And he got burdened. He said, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. These kids are getting older. I'm not doing. So he did an extensive study on grandparenting through the Bible. He codified that. He put it into practice in his own home. And he said the Lord began to work. Some of his grandchildren got saved as a result of doing what they were supposed to be doing. That was praying for them and witnessing to them. Okay? And living the right kind of life before them. All right? Grandparents, we're not there just to provide entertainment and have an open wallet just to give out cash all the time. No, we got a much deeper role than that. Amen? Granddaddy, can I have $10? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I got something better for you. I got something that's worth all the riches of heaven, and that's the grace of Jesus Christ. Did you know that He died for you? I get to go home at lunchtime every day, and I spend a little time with Preston, and I sing to him. I sing songs to him, and I'm not singing crazy, you know, these dumb songs that you hear today so much that they've got, you know. We do some fun songs. I'm not saying that's not all right, but trying to do Bible songs and get him acquainted so he hears that he hears that. I want him to hear it. I know his parents do. They play that at home, and they sing to them at home, and we want to do the same thing. I want to be a godly grandparent. I don't want to be somebody that just is a cuddly little granddaddy, and granddaddy's got deep pockets, and granddaddy is just sweet, sweet, sweet. I want to be a granddaddy that loves my grandkids, but I also want them to do what's right. I don't want them to ever think it's all right to do wrong in front of granddaddy, or poppy is what I'm supposed to be called. I don't know what I'm going to be called. All I get right now is, yeah! So I get Poppy out of that, but nobody else does. But here we find this situation here in verses 10 through 14. And when he got on their case, they got busy and started doing it again. Let's skip down to verse 15. In those days saw I in Jerusalem some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah. Remember the nobles? Boy, they keep coming up over and over again. These were the leaders that invited these folks to come in. Come on in on the Sabbath day. Sell your wares. We're not supposed to be working, but you folks can come in and sell to us. Now, God had strictly commanded that they not sell on the Sabbath day. They were breaking God's law. Now, we're not under that law today. Jesus Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. Amen. So I'm not supposed to be on Saturday abiding by that, because that's been done away in Christ. But I will say this, don't be careless with God's Word. That's the lesson here. Don't be careless. They were careless, so He contended with them. Verse 17, what evil thing is this that ye do? There's that word again, evil. That's what he called it. Let's call it what it is and not come up with another adjective. Right? It's not nice what you're doing. No, it's evil. This evil that you are doing and profaning the Sabbath day. Did not your fathers thus, and did not God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And son of my servant set eye at the gates. In other words, he put watchmen there to make sure that they were not carrying burdens and doing the things that God had said not to do on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds weird lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. I like that. A little bit of humor. They did that once or twice and they realized Nehemiah meant business. So what did they do? They went somewhere else and did their sales. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jewish language. Now remember, they had returned from Persia. They didn't know Hebrew, but they've had 10 years to learn it. And what language do they learn? The Hebrew language? Oh, wow, they got a little bit. They were too busy learning Ashdod's language. And the language of Ammon. And the language of Moab. They were learning that. So they were just speaking broken language. Verse 25, and I contended with them. That's the fourth time you've seen that word contended here. And cursed them, now get this, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Why did Solomon sin? Because he married the wrong girls. Had no business marrying all those people. He was making political unions. But what did all those women do? They pulled his heart away from God. He allowed them to build their temples to their gods all over Jerusalem. The ruins of those temples could still be seen in the city in Nehemiah's time. Don't you remember? They knew exactly what he was talking about. It wasn't that long ago. They could see the ruins of this was the temple to Ashdod. This is the temple to Baal. This is the temple of the people far away. The Ashkenites, there's their temple over there. And then there's one from Egypt. And then there's one from Babylon. He had them all that were there. And God brought judgment against them. And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, there's that Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to whom? Sanballat, the Horonite. Isn't it interesting? These people just keep popping up over and over and over again. Man, the tentacles went deep. Marriages and intermarriages that took place. Therefore, I chased him from me. That I put him on a run. I can imagine that Nehemiah had a bullwhip like they used to have in the Old West days. That Lash LaRue. Some of you probably remember that. He had a little bullwhip wrapped up around it. And when the bad guys got out there, he could snatch guns out of their hands and he could put them on the run. And that's what Nehemiah did. Now, I know that we live in a different age. And I know that we've gotten very soft. But I know one thing about Nehemiah is he didn't put up with evil. He didn't want evil around God's people. He wanted to send evil on its way. And I think God still feels the same way. How about you? And He still needs some folks who will stand up and put them on the run. Put them on the run. Now, we don't have Christian sheriffs. All right? We don't get elected to a certain position that we smoke people out and send them on the run. We let God's Word do that. We let God's Word do that. God's Word starts working, and they say, I don't want to be around this anymore. And they hit the road. You know, I've got wood rats in my shed. I told you about that a week or two ago. And so we're in the process of getting rid of them. Now, my daughter does not like death. All right, when it comes to these things, she thinks they're little cute things. I don't think they're cute at all. As a matter of fact, if you look up ugly in the dictionary, they've got a couple of pictures of rats that are in my shed. They got their little face there with their little whiskers. They're not cute. They carry disease. I don't want to. I've two or three times I've gone out to my shed and had a rat run right by me. I reached over in a bucket to grab a hold of something, and a rat came right up the handle of one of my tools, like that big old thing, like he was showing off. What are you doing in here? This is my house. And I said, get out of here. He took off. Yeah. But he came back the next day because he was back in there again. My wife's been scared half out of her wits. So I've gone into rat removal mode. All right. And when it's all said and done, we're going to be done with the wood rats. I've done it before. And I'm doing it again. Now, I don't want to live in peaceful coexistence with rats. I'm sorry. I don't have any kind of agreement other than the fact that my shed is off limits. And you better get yourself out of here because I'm not going to live this way. I had a snake that lived in my shed. I had so many rats in there. I had a snake that took up in a rafter and about scared me to death. Came crawling out of the rafter. Big old long thing crawled down the door. And he was quite plump. And I said, Mister, as long as you take care of the rats, you're welcome to stay here. Just don't be seen by my wife. Because then I'll have to take care of you. And he lived up in the rafters for a while. And then after he ate them all up, he moved on to the neighbor's shed. And took care of business over there. But let me tell you something. We don't have peaceful coexistence with evil. We have to stand up for what's right and do what's right. Now let's get into our study. Four basic areas of evil activity is identified in this passage. There was the spiritual evil allied with an enemy, we're told in verse 4 of our passage. If you'll go back to chapter, early part of the chapter. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of God, was allied with Tobias. He was allied with him. They got along real good. They had an understanding. I don't understand that. I'm going to tell you something right now, folks. Be careful. Be careful who you hang around with. It always shows. It always shows. You can tell what kids have been hanging around certain kids because they talk like them. They act like them. Oh, you were with so-and-so today. How did you know that? Oh, I'm a rocket scientist. I figure these kind of things out. No, you show it. You show it. And parents, you got to pay attention to that kind of stuff. Who are you hanging around today? They rubbed off on you instead of you rubbing off on them. Isn't that interesting? But we never seem to get the first base on some of these things. Eliashib certainly didn't get it. He was allied with Tobiah, and he allowed his unholy alliance to take precedence over God's purposes. What was God's purpose for that room in the temple? It was to handle and store all the tithes and offerings. And this is what Eliashib did. He started thinking, you know, the people aren't giving like they used to give, and we got a lot of extra room now. And my friend Tobiah says he needs a place to stay. I just happen to think that Tobiah probably had a pretty nice home. He was a government official that lived in that area. I think the Persians paid pretty well. But he just wanted to be close to the action. And he wormed his way into the heart of Eliashib. And Eliashib said, you know what, we've got to be pretty good pals. I'm going to let you come live in here. with me. Isn't it interesting that we start overlooking the evil? When we ally ourselves with the wrong kind of people, we start overlooking their evil, but we can certainly see it in everybody else. Isn't that amazing? That's not impartial. That's partiality, and we're not supposed to show that. Number two, the financial reform, lack of support for the house of God. How did he do that? He contended with them and told them, this is what God says, let's get at it. And they did it. They brought it back. Third area, priority reforms. What's your priority? Violations of the Sabbath. They said, you know, it's a long haul between Friday and Monday or Sunday. We've got Saturday and we need all these things. Let's invite all these people in here and we'll start selling and buying. And by the way, it was that very sin that God judged them for, because remember what God said? You did not give the land rest every seventh year. And there are 49 of those that you abused. So I'm gonna make sure that the land gets its rest. So he said 70 years are determined. Well, that's how long it had been. That's how long it had been. And God put them into judgment and gave the rest of the land of Judah for 70 years so that God's word would be fulfilled. Then the final one here, relationship reforms. Intermarriage with pagan women, the sin of Solomon. Now that's the group that he dealt with the harshest. Did you see that? He smote some of them, the Bible says, and he pulled their hair out. Now for those that don't have any hair, they worked on the beard, okay? Or plucked that, I grabbed a hold of them. In other words, he meant business. He meant business. And he took care of business in this regard. Now I want us to look very quickly as we close, because this is just a few minutes away here. How did he handle the situations? How did he handle the spiritual reforms? Well, he threw out all the household goods of Tobiah out of the temple, ceremoniously cleansed the rooms and put the sacred things back in their room. Why were they sacred? It's just wheat. It's just oil, just wine. But who was it given for? It was given for God to be used for His glory in the support of the priesthood. And Nehemiah said what Eliashib had done was evil, and he had to cleanse the place of the evil. He contended with them, he cleaned house, and he got things restored to the way they're supposed to be. Folks, it's never good enough to clean the house. You got to put the stuff back that belongs there. You got to put stuff that, I've told this to young people so many times, they have problems with music. I said, what you've got to do, you got to get rid of your rank rock music and you've got to fill it with something good. The problem is that the good music doesn't appeal to the flesh like the rock and roll stuff does. It's an amazing thing, but I want to tell you, so you got to fill it with something good. There's plenty to fill it with. The problem is we don't like it. We don't like it. You know what he did? He put everything back in there that was supposed to be there. And that revealed another problem. People weren't given like they were supposed to. Nehemiah gathered the Levites and the singers to recommit the work of serving God and His people on the Sabbath as required by the law, and he reorganized the collection and accounting of the tithes and offerings in verse 12 through 14 so that the people were doing what they were supposed to do. Reforms. Number three, the treading of wine presses, buying and selling on the Sabbath were egregious violations of God's law. What did Nehemiah call it? Say it out loud, please. Evil. I didn't call it that. Nehemiah did, and God called it that. So he got things restored the way it was supposed to be. What do you replace evil with? That which is good, that which is righteous. And then finally, relationship reforms. Relationship reforms. Intermarriage with pagan people was forbidden by God. I wish we had time to look at all the verses of Scripture, but the closest teaching on this is in the book of Ezra. In a previous time, Ezra spoke directly to this issue, and what had the children of Judah done? They'd gone right back to doing it against what Ezra had taught in Ezra chapter 10. verses 10 through 11, he said, you're not to intermarry with the pagan people. And that's exactly what they did. Nehemiah was angry with this transgression because it was rebellion on the part of the Jews. This was not a sin of ignorance. Remember what I said last week about the patience that Nehemiah had at the very beginning? And he spent time in Nehemiah chapter 8 teaching them the Word, and he had all these teaching priests anointed to communicate God's Word. They couldn't say, we didn't know. They couldn't say, we didn't know. These people were acting in open disobedience to what God said. And so it took some rough reckoning to get people straightened back out again. Nehemiah took very strong action, contending with them, cursed them, struck them, pulled their hair out, and made them swear not to continue in those relationships or give their children in marriages to pagans. Nehemiah points out that this was the specific sin of Solomon that brought about the captivity. Idolatry. Idolatry started with love for women. Solomon had a bunch of them, didn't he? 300 wives and 700 concubines. I cannot imagine. Boy, he must have thought of himself very highly. Imagine that, all dotted all across Jerusalem, the temples to the gods, strange gods. Well, their foundations were still in the city. Nehemiah probably pointed to them. Said, don't you remember? This is why God sent the Babylonians in here and knocked down the walls and burned the temple? Because of idolatry. Folks, anything that takes the place of God in your life is idolatry. That's why the Bible says covetousness is idolatry. That's loving things that take the place of God. And perhaps there's some here tonight that, you love a lot of different things. It's very important to you. If it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, if He's not the center of your love, you're in a spiritual adulterous situation. That's hard words, but that's what it is. You're in a spiritual adulterous relationship because you're allowing something or someone to take the place of Jesus Christ in your life. It's going to take some tough measures to straighten you up. Tough measures. I'll finish up with a story. I remember many years ago that whenever I was in elementary school that I lied to my mom. I told her I made 100 on a history test. I remember it just as clear as a bell. What'd you make on your history test today, Todd? I made 100. I was lying like a rug. And my teacher called my mom and said, I'm very concerned about Todd's grades. I mean, he failed a history test. Well, wait a minute. Todd told me that he made 100. Oh, no, far from it. Far from it. And the more she described it, the likelihood of my demise grew stronger because I heard the conversation. So I waited at the door. She got off the phone. I was standing there, Mama, I got something to tell you. And she said, that's going to have to wait because I've got something to tell you. And she went back, and the telling thereof was untold. And my Dr. Ricky used to talk about the grade increaser. His dad had a grade increaser. My GPA went up a couple of notches. Now, you don't lie to me. If you fail, that's the best you can do. I'm not going to be upset with you. But I know you can do better than that, and don't you ever lie to me again. You tell me the truth. Listen, folks, it took that moment in my life that I remember to this day to teach me not to lie. Be honest and tell the truth. Be honest and tell the truth. Be honest and tell the truth. We all lie. We lie with our eyes. We lie with our actions. We lie with our silence. And we have a responsibility to do what's right. And that's what all this was about. The people of Judah had gone back to their old ways of doing it. And it took a godly man to stir them up, to contend with them, and to get things right. And he ends the book, "Lord, remember me. Remember me for what I have done." He was helping, not hurting. Did you get that? He was helping, not hurting the people. And we need more helpers today, amen, in the cause of Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. Oh, it's so powerful. Lord, there are great principles and lessons that we can learn here. Now, it's not our job to run around the neighborhood pulling people's hair out and telling them they need to get right with God. That's not our job. But our job is to do what's right and be an example to those around us. And then, Father, to work in our lives of our children and our grandchildren. And not supplant the authority, but rather be concerned about souls. That's what Nehemiah was concerned about. He was concerned about the souls of these people. They were in violation of God's Word. That meant judgment. He was concerned about them. He wanted them to get right so they wouldn't have to endure it all over again. Father, we thank you that the testimony of Judah and Israel after the captivity is where they did not go after idolatrous relationships again. Very likely because of the action of Nehemiah in chapter 13. Now, Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Help us to do right at every cost. And help us, Father, stand up for what's right. Not to be content to sit by silently while things are going on that are in violation of your word. Lord, we got to do what's right and we got to stand up for what's right. And I pray that you would teach us from your word, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.